Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I get to speak with you guys for 2 weeks. This week, while Brother Scott is speaking to the mission trip team, and the next week when they're actually on the mission trip. So this lesson is actually going to be a two-part lesson. We're going to look at the introduction and point number one, and then next week we'll do point number two and point number three. And we'll be done with it. See, as I've preached longer and longer, I've learned not to kid myself. So, like, I have, let's see. Right now I have 4 pages. And I haven't developed points 2 and 3 yet. And I used to think, you know what, I'll just breeze over it and we'll go fast. And then I would never get through anything. So then I've learned to pace myself and not pretend like we're going to get through all this today. But, if you're taking notes, the lesson is entitled Three Statements That Every Christian Can Make. Three statements that every Christian can make. See, sometimes what happens for one person doesn't happen for the next person. Everyone doesn't have the same life. Everyone's Christian life isn't going to be the same. Everyone is going to experience different things. And, I read this story, and it was a very interesting story, and it was something happened to someone, and then they had the complete opposite reaction that anyone else would have, and it really brought out this principle that different things happen to different people, even if the people do the same thing, even if they're both Christians or even if they're both something else. How many of you like potatoes? You like mashed potatoes? Maybe you're like, no, but I'll take, you know, French fries because those are potatoes. Those are, like, kind of potatoes, you know. Then you have also, like, maybe hash browns in the morning. How many of you like hash browns with, like, ketchup or something on it for breakfast? Yeah, it's good. Potatoes are awesome. Well, I read this story and I had no idea. Potatoes actually have an interesting history. It's hard to believe now, but that potato was once a highly unpopular food. When first introduced into England by Sir Walter Raleigh, newspapers printed editorials against it. Ministers preached sermons against it, and the general public wouldn't touch it. I was like, this has got to be fake. How is this possible? It was they said it was supposed to sterilize the soil in which had been planted and caused all manner of strange illnesses, even death. So these people were saying if you plant a potato, you can never plant any other crops in the ground again. The potato would kill everything. And then if you eat it, it would kill you or you'd have these strange things happen to you. And that's what the general consensus for potatoes used to be. And the story continues, though. There were, however, a few brave men who did not believe all the propaganda being shouted against it. It was seen as an answer to famine among the poorer classes and as a healthful and beneficial food. Still, these new noblemen in England could not persuade their tenants to cultivate the potato. It was years before all the adverse publicity was overcome and the potato became popular. So the only people that liked potatoes in England when the potato first came to England was the noblemen. But the noblemen never grew their own crops. The farmers did. Well, the farmers didn't like it. They thought it was sterile and it was bad, right? And the interesting part of the story comes by the name, a man named Parmentier. A Frenchman named Parmentier took a different tact. He had been a prisoner of war in England when he had first heard of the new plant. His fellow prisoners protested the outrage of having to eat potatoes in prison for their meals. Parmentier instead thoughtfully inquired about the methods of cultivating and cooking the new food. Upon his return to France, he procured an experimental farm from the emperor in which he planted potatoes. When it was time to dig them, at his own expense, he hired a few soldiers to patrol all sides of his famous potato patch during the daytime. Meanwhile, he conducted distinguished guests through the fields, digging a few potatoes here and there, which they ate and were very excited about. At night, he began to withdraw the guards. A few days later, one of the guards hastened to Parmentier and with the sad news that peasants had broken into the potato patch at night and dug up most of them and ran off with them. They stole all of his potatoes. Parmentier was overjoyed, much to the surprise of the guard who was reporting the theft. Parmentier exclaimed, "When the people will steal in order to procure potatoes, the potato will more than likely become popular." So the farmer realized that, hey, this crazy thing that happened in England might happen in France. So he grew potatoes and had guards around and made it look like really valuable. Then he had like the mayor of the town come and, you know, the governor and the council and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And maybe like the chief of police, and they didn't have firefighters back then. So I don't know. But anyway, he had all these important people coming, right? And they would eat a potato. He'd cook it. Maybe he'd made mashed potatoes for them. I don't know what they did back then. And they'd be like, oh, this is so good. And everyone's watching this and like, oh, that must be so good. And then the guards are there and they're like, oh, man, it must be really valuable. And then the guards disappear and they come and take it. And then he was basically making potatoes famous in France, which is a blessing because French fries, you know. Anyway, so the interesting thing about this whole story, and I'm not preaching about potatoes this morning, what I'm preaching about is that sometimes what happens to one person doesn't always happen to the next person. You know, normally farmers would get robbed and they'd be sad. Their livelihood's gone. They can't provide for their family. Their family might go hungry because normally they'd eat a portion of the crops and sell the rest. They wouldn't have any crops for next year. But this French guy, Parmentier, he was happy about it. And so spiritually, the same thing can happen in our lives. We see someone living the Christian life, and from our eyes, it's not much different than us. You know, you both come to church, you both, you know, go to camp, you both do everything, but they're getting a completely different result, it seems like. And maybe it's a family member, a brother, a sister, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's someone that you go to school with, and everything's going great for them, but you seem, you know, this came up, and then once this finally ended, then something else came up, and then this happened, and it just seems like you two are living completely different lives, even though you're both considered a Christian. You both try and do the right thing. And you're not angry at that person for being successful. You're happy for them, but you're wondering why you haven't seen the blessings they have. You both are living the same Christian life, but having different results. And maybe it's different than that. Maybe you've been experiencing some spiritual defeats rather than victories. Or maybe you've been experiencing victories and you see one of your friends suffering defeats or something going on in their life. And you wonder, you know, how can it be that we live the same, towards the same goal, we follow the same Bible, we go to the same church, but everything seems to be different. And maybe you're going through a trial right now. Sometimes what the Christian life seems to be for others isn't what it ends up being for us. And so I would like to look at First Kings chapter 19, and Elijah finds himself in this very position. He was a prophet, and there were multiple prophets. Later on in the passage, God tells him that there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And so Elijah was one of many people that served God back in his day in the nation of Israel. But in chapter 19, let's look at verse 1 and see where we find Elijah. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." So we see that Elijah's in a point of defeat in his life. He's going through a trial. He's going through a problem. And what's interesting is that he was coming off a huge victory. In verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." Well, what all had Elijah done? If you read through the entire chapter 18 of 1 Kings, you'll find that this was the huge victory that Elijah had on top of Mount Carmel. This is when Israel was in a conundrum. They didn't know who to follow. You have Ahab, he's the king, he's important, and he's saying, we're going to follow this view of thinking, this philosophy, this worldview. We're going to think this way and worship this person and do this. And then you had the prophets over here saying, no, 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 that's all wrong. We need to follow this. And there were two competing voices. And Israel wasn't convinced of either side. And so they're looking and they're wondering, who do we serve? And so Elijah tells all the people and all the people on this side, all the philosophers, all the prophets of Baal, to come up to the top of Mount Carmel, and they would prove once and for all who was the true God and whose philosophy they should follow and which way they should live their life and what the truth actually was. And so then they go up, and you know the story. They had a test to prove which God was real. And obviously Elijah's test won, because Jehovah is real versus the statues of stone that they were worshiping called Baal. And so he comes off that huge victory, and then this happens. Then he faces this problem in his life, and he could be asking himself the same question. You know, I'm serving God just like I did last week, but now everything seems to have gone wrong. And it's very interesting. I want to take a side note here that Satan tends to fight us hardest after we had a huge victory. I mean, think about Israel. They experienced a huge victory at Jericho, and then Achan sins, and all of a sudden, things aren't going so well for them. Think about Moses. He experienced a huge victory at the crossing of the Red Sea. But directly after that is when Israel was like, hey, we're starving to death. We need quail. And they were angry because they wanted meat like they had back in Egypt. Every time that a Christian or a follower of God goes through a huge victory, it seems like Satan tries to attack to make sure that that victory doesn't turn into something great that they do for God. And so I would like to caution all of us. Where did we just come from? We just got back from camp, right? You guys made great decisions. You guys heard preaching. You guys made all your decisions to live your life after God, to follow what the Holy Spirit was laying on your heart, to do the right thing, to try and be a better person. And now is when Satan's going to fight hardest. So if you remember the title of today's message, it's three statements that every Christian can make. So if you're going through a trial, these three statements can be a huge encouragement for you. And these statements are true, and you'll find that they can help you get through a trial. They can help you get through a low point. Maybe you're experiencing defeat in your life. Let's say you're on the opposite. Maybe you're going through victories right now. Everything's going great. These three statements can act as a reminder. They can act as a guide to keep you successful, to keep you serving God, to keep you in His arms. And so these three statements are statements that every Christian can make. And I think that's important, because all of us are in a different area of our life spiritually, and all of us are experiencing different things and going through different things, and all of our lives are unique. And so these statements applying to all of us is important. And so the first statement, and this all comes from Elijah's life, we're going to look at chapter 19 and see what was God doing in his life and how can that apply to ours. So the first statement, if you're taking notes, number one, the first statement that every Christian can make, and really every person, even if you're not a Christian here, you can make this statement, and that is, God loves me. God loves me. Look at verse 5 through 7, the first part of verse 7. The Bible says, this is Elijah, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. So the first thing, if you're taking notes, God loved Elijah. The first thing we know why he loved Elijah is he provided for Elijah. So God loves me, and then you can put under that as letter A, He provides for me. God provides for me. When you love someone, you want to take care of them. Raise your hand in here if you have a pet. It could be a pet gerbil. It could be a goldfish. It could be a cat. It could be a dog. I even have a friend who has an iguana for their pet, and that's an interesting pet. They have to have a heat lamp to keep the thing warm because it's cold-blooded, so in the winter it can freeze to death if it doesn't have heat. And it's all sorts of interesting, but okay, one more time. How many of you have a pet? Almost everyone in here. Okay. Now, even if you don't have a pet, I'm sure you can relate to this, but when you have a responsibility of a living thing, a pet, right? Hopefully, this applies to most of you. You take care of your pet, okay? I know some of you let your goldfish die, and some of you maybe try and grow a plant. You can't grow a plant to save your life. Literally, to save the life of the plant, you can't do it. But if you have a pet, you want to take care of it. You know that that pet is relying on you. And if you don't feed it, no one will. And so the pet is looking to you, and you feel that sense of, I want to take care of it. So you'll feed the pet. You'll do everything for the pet. I grew up with a cat, all right? I didn't have a cat when I was smaller, but we had a lot of allergies. We grew up with asthma, but we found that the Siamese cats, it's a special breed where they're like hyperallergenic. They don't shed like normal cats do. When they clean themselves, they get most of their fur that would normally shed. And so even if you have allergies, you can have that cat. So my family was so excited. We got a Siamese cat, and his name is Levi. Now, some of you might be dog lovers in here and be like, boo, cats are terrible. Dog is a man's best friend. And I'm not going to go into how cats, you know, can use the restroom themselves. You don't have to take them out every you know, 6 hours to use the restroom and stuff. And it doesn't matter. If you have a dog, if you have a cat, the point still remains that you love your pet and you want to take care of it. Well, I've never seen this cat, or I've never seen a pet so spoiled as my pet was when I was growing up, Levi, right? The whole family spoiled him. He won't even go to bed by himself. He will literally come, we'll be watching TV. It's like 9:30 at night. I'm not lying. And he comes up, meow, meow. Now, he's walked up and down the stairs all day long. All day long. But when he's tired, he will not walk upstairs. You have to carry him upstairs and put him in his little cat house for him to go to sleep. I'm going to watch this. He'll go upstairs eventually when he gets tired enough. We stayed up. The cat laid down at our feet and, like, just looked at us. And, like, I'm not moving till you take care of me. And so we have to pick him up, take him upstairs, put him in his cat house. He can stay warm, and then he'll go to sleep. The thing is spoiled, right? Why do we spoil him? Why don't we just say, stupid cat, go to bed, right? We don't treat him like that. Why? Because we love him. We care for Levi. We want to see Levi happy, so we spoil the cat, right? That's what happens when you have a pet and you love the pet. Well, in a much more significant way, way, way more than us looking at a pet and wanting to be nice to it. God looks at us, and because he loves us so much, he wants to provide for us. God wants to take care of you, each and every one of you. The needs you have in your life, God cares about, and God thinks about them. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, you know this verse, it's a very famous verse, but it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, God has given us everything we need through Jesus. When we have needs in our life, God cares about them. God wants to hear you speak to him about it. God loves you, just like God loved Elijah, and God took care of Elijah. Elijah had just come back from a huge victory. He was scared for his life. The queen of the land said that she was going to kill him because of what he had done. And he's running. He's in the wilderness. He's hiding. Pretend like he's camping. That's kind of what he was. He wasn't near civilization. And he's balled up under a tree for shade. And then God comes to him through an angel and takes care of him, gives him food, gives him water. So first, God loves us. He provides for us. But secondly, he protects us. Look at verses 7 through 8. The last part of verse 7, well, we'll read the whole verse again. Verse 7 says, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So, he's in an area. God wants him to get all the way over there. He needs food, so God gives him a feast. He goes to sleep, catches up on sleep. God wakes him up a second time. Here's some more food. You need to go over there. So then the Bible says that based off the strength of the food that he got from those two meals, he made his way towards the mountain. See, God knew, hey, you have a long journey ahead. If you just take a snack right now, you're not going to make it. You need some good food. And he gave him food, and he protected him on his journey. His provision was also protection. See, God protects us as well. going back to the pet, some of you, the pet that you don't have, you can just imagine. But going back to the pet that we were just talking about, what would you do if some animal were trying to hurt your pet? You see a bee's trying to sting it, or maybe a mouse has gotten in and is chasing your gerbil around. I don't even know if mice chase gerbil. I'm just making stuff up now, okay? But, like, you know what I'm trying to say. Like, I have to be careful, because if I say, what if a snake was coming, you're like, man, the snake can have it. It's not worth my life. And so I'm trying to make a point here, so I'm being careful what animal I use to attack our pets. But if an animal were attacking our pets, hopefully we would come to defend it. You see, if you love something, you want to protect it. I got a better example. Here you go. How many of you have a younger sibling? Almost everyone. Okay. Hopefully it can be said that you would protect your younger brother or sister if you saw that they were getting picked on by someone bigger than them. Your little sister, maybe someone in their class is this big dude and he's being mean to her and she's crying. If you guys would walk away, you are terrible people, okay? So hopefully you would protect your baby sister. The principle is true whether you're a terrible person or not, that if you love someone, you want to protect them. Think of how many times in the Bible God came to the rescue of one of his followers. What about Daniel in the lion's den? God loved Daniel and God protected him because he was serving him. How many of you can think of another time that God protected one of his followers? There's tons of examples. How many of you can think of one? Anyone? Yes, Mimi. Yeah, the fiery furnace. God protected them from the fire. Who else? Anyone else think of one? God protected someone that was following him? Yes. Daniel in the lion's den. That is correct. So we're staying in the book of Daniel so far. Yeah, Peter walking on the water. God saved him from the waves. Yes. Joseph. Yes, that's a good one. He protected him when he was in the pit. He protected him when he was in Potiphar's house. He protected him when he was in prison. Joseph, yeah. Paul and Silas in the jail, yeah. They were beaten. God does an earthquake, lets them out, protects them. What about Noah's Ark? God protected Noah from a flood, didn't he? What about David with Goliath? God protected David there. Esther with Haman. Haman wanted to kill all of Israel, and God protected Esther. Job with Satan. What did God tell Satan? All right, you can take his possessions, but you can't touch him. All right, you can make him sick, but you can't kill him. All right, leave him alone. God was protecting Job through the trial. God protects us because he loves us. If there's one thing, no matter what's going on in your life, you might be a Christian, you might not. You might be going through a trial, you might be going through a great time. You might be having success, you might be having defeat right now, but you can say without a shadow of a doubt, God loves me. He provides for me and he protects me. But here's the question I want to leave you with this morning, and then we're done. Do I love God? God loves me, but do I love God? What does that mean? What does it mean to love God? A lot of us say, you know, yes, you know, I love God, you know, amen. And then we walk away. What does it mean to love God? Everyone, if you're honest, has probably had a crush on someone in your life. How many of you would be brave enough to raise your hand and lie to everyone and say that you have never once had a crush since you were born? You've never seen someone, you're like, aww. Yeah, I didn't think so. All right, so everyone has had a crush in here. I am going somewhere with this, I promise. All right, everyone has a crush. But what do you think the difference is between that and starting to date someone? Because those are two very different things, right? You have a crush, you're like, oh, I would date my crush if he would talk to me. You know, maybe that is the case. But when I was in college, I had a friend. And he was interested in multiple girls throughout his 4 years of college. You know, he would like someone and it would not work out, and then he'd like someone and it didn't work out, and then he'd like someone and it kind of started working out, and then it didn't work out, and you know, the poor guy struggled, okay? And then he's actually married now, so there's hope for everyone. I think Savannah knows who I'm talking about. But anyway, it was one of our mutual friends. But once he started spending time with the girl he married, then they started dating, then they got engaged, then they got married. What was the difference between the first girls that didn't work out and that one? What's the difference between a crush and dating someone and getting married? The difference is similarities, right? You might like someone, you're like, oh, they're so wonderful. And girls may be like, oh, that guy, he looks like he's so strong. He plays basketball. And then you talk to him, you're like, ugh, he's dumb. No, I would never talk to him again. Like sometimes the differences are very apparent, right? And sometimes it takes a little time. You start talking to someone and you both like each other, and or maybe this is in the future, maybe you won't date till you're 30. But you know, you will start talking to someone and you're like, oh, this is going great. And then you learn stuff about them. Oh, I don't like to do that. That's what you do for fun? No, that's not fun at all. Or, oh, this is the food you like to eat? No, I don't like that. And before you know, you're like, this isn't going to work out. And so before you know it, the differences is what separates like the initial, you know, interested, crush, like, dating, whatever, to actual falling in love and spending time together. And there's obviously a lot more than that. But the difference isn't like your path, your likes, your dislikes, all of that. So let's go back to, what does loving God mean? 1 John 1:6, Brother Scott preached on this last week. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Love is about similarities, not about differences. Now, love entails more than that, but I would like to use that as a test to run in our lives. Think about this question. We're done. If God were to go back through our lives last week, would he conclude that we love him? If God thought back through your Saturday, what you did from the time you woke up to the time you went to bed, then he went back to Friday and looked at if you spent time with him, did he pray? Did he read his Bible? Was he kind to people? Did he talk back to his parents? Did he give people an attitude? Was he gracious? Did he forgive someone on Thursday when they were mean to him? If God goes back through your actions, would he conclude that you love him? See, what 1 John 1 and Hebrews 12 is saying is that, well, 1 John says, if we say that we love God, if we have fellowship with God, yeah, I love God. We have fellowship. We hang out all the time. But then we walk in darkness, we're a liar. Because if you love God, you're going to live like it. You're going to do right. Love is about similarities. So if we love God, we're going to try and be like God. So if we don't live like God, what does that say? It doesn't say that we love him. Let's live this week so that it's obvious that we love God. See, God loves us. He protects us. He provides for us. He cared about us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross so that we could spend an eternity with him in heaven. He cares about us. The love of God has never been questioned before. In fact, what's the most famous verse in the Bible? Someone to tell me the reference. Most famous verse in the Bible. Yes, John 3:16. You see it at football games. Someone will have a, you could walk up to him, what is John 3:16? I don't know. You know, like, people don't even know what it is, but it's still famous. The first words, for God so loved the world, right? For God so loved the world. The most famous verse in the Bible starts out with God love. God's loving us. God loves us. But here's the question. Do we love him? Let's live our lives this week, because I'm sure that we could do better. Even myself. God loves us. A statement that every Christian can make, every person in this life, God loves me. But that means nothing in our life if we're not loving God, if we don't live correctly. You guys just came back from camp. You guys have been coming to church. I think you know what right and wrong is. Even if you haven't come to church, God's given us a conscience. We know the right thing to do, but many times we don't do it. Let's live our lives this week that we love God. Let's show God that we love him and live a life that would please and honor him and tell the truth and forgive each other and be kind and listen to our parents and obey and do all the things you know you're supposed to do, because then we're saying with our life, not just with our mouth, I love God. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time you've given us, Lord. I thank you for Elijah and, Lord, how even though he was going through a bad time, he could still say that you loved him. Lord, I thank you for loving us. And, Lord, I pray that this week we'll live our lives to tell you that we love you. Lord, I pray you'll bless the service as we go to it. Lord, please be with Pastor. Give him your words. I pray you'll speak to us. See you home, I pray. Amen.